For our reading this morning, will you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And we'll read from verse 16. Ephesians 6 and verse 16. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, or the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. There is absolutely no question whatever that none of us can do anything whatever in our own strength to accomplish anything for God. And so the apostle tells us that in the battle in which we're involved, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. It is not by might, it's not by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. The wonderful thing is that we do not need any strength. For the Scripture says, to him that has no might, he increases strength, for his strength is made perfect in weakness. In the verses that we have read, the apostle first of all calls attention to the fact that the great essential is to have absolute confidence in God. Above all, he says, take the shield of faith. God appeared to Abram in Genesis chapter 15, and he said, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. God is the protector of his people. He's the one that we are to hide in and not to hide from. The eternal God is thy refuge. We hide in him. We do not hide from him. God is our refuge and strength. And where there is confidence in God, the enemy can do nothing. Paul said in Acts chapter 27 and verse 25, I believe God. I believe God. And so the apostle suggests to us, first of all, there's a word for the heart. Simple confidence in God. I remember one verse very well because I got a licking one time for not saying when I was supposed to be on parade. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him and he shall direct thy path. We hide in God, and the Bible says underneath of the everlasting arm. Our security does not depend on our holding on to him, but to the eternal fact that he's holding on to us. And he's never going to let us go. What a wonderful thing that is. And it's this that keeps us. So first of all, we have confidence in God, something for the heart. He's the shield of faith. And then we have something for the mind, the security that we have. We have for our helmet the hope of salvation. There's something for the mind. The apostle says in Hebrews chapter 6, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. It's sure and it's steadfast and it enters into that which is within the veil. And then we have an offensive weapon. We have the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That's what we need in our service for God, the sword of the Spirit. And then, just like any army, you need to feast the flies. Who goeth to warfare? We were reminded yesterday of his own charges. And so we have a supply department, praying always, with all prayer and supplication of the Spirit, and watching thereunto with thanksgiving. I just want to speak this morning, however, of one of these, and it's this one, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. There are, I believe, two essential ministries that the Word of God performs. It's the sword and its seed. It's a sword to take life and its seed to give life. In 2 Kings chapter 5, you remember when Naaman came and said that he wanted the king to cure him of his leprosy. The king threw up his arms in despair and he said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive?" That's what God does. First of all, he kills, and then he makes alive. It's the seed that gives life. It says we're born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. Now, anyone knows that a sword is not used to tickle people with. A sword is used to kill. And the sword of the Word of God is used to give the death penalty to the flesh. There's nothing whatever in the flesh. Nothing whatever in your life, mine, any sinner's life that is acceptable to God. Paul writes, you remember in Philippians chapter 3, beware of the concision, this business of cutting away a little bit of the flesh, as though there's something good that's left and that God can use. He says, we are the circumcision. Those that deny any value whatever to the flesh, that worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus and put a little bit of confidence in the flesh. You ever read that? That isn't what it says. The Lord Jesus said in John chapter 6 and verse 63, the flesh profits nothing. In the Old Testament, we have the record of Saul being told by God to get rid of Agag and the Amalekites, which is a picture we know in Scripture of the flesh. And Saul spared the best of the sheep and King Agag, and when God confronted him with his prophet Samuel, he said, we kept these to offer them in sacrifice to God. Remember the words of Samuel? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. You can sacrifice and have your own way, but you cannot obey and have your own way. No service in itself is small. None great or if it fill, but that is small which seeks its own, and great that seeks God's will. Our Savior said in Gethsemane, not my will, but thine be done. He has given us an example that we should follow his steps. Now, the sword of the Spirit is an offensive weapon, which does not mean that we need to use it in an offensive way. In Judges chapter 3, we have a very interesting story related. It's the story of one of the judges. His name was Ehud. And of the fat king Moab, Eglon. He had one of these stomachs that wouldn't quit. He had too many past meals in front of him. One of these real fatsoes. And Ehud was the deliverer. And the Bible says that Ehud fashioned a sword. He made that sword himself. It had a blade that was a cubit long, 18 inches long. And I'm sure that he worked it over that stone or whatever he used to sharpen it, so it was absolutely razor sharp. No sense using a penknife on fat King Eglon. It wouldn't get anywhere. It would only cut the external. He needed something that would get right to the vital, right down to the man's heart. Not like Peter using a sword to chop off ears with. That wouldn't have done much good. And sometimes we use a sword that way and we just chop people's ears off. No, you have to get to the heart of the matter. Before he got through, I can assure you, King Eglon got the point. He sharpened that blade, and the Bible says, after fashioning this sword, he fashioned it with a particular person in view. He had a particular point to make. And when we fashion, as we study the Word of God, we should consider those to whom we are speaking, whether individually or collectively. And we should get busy and try and fashion the sword. You know, one of the greatest difficulties I'm sure that all of us as preachers have experienced is editing. You know? There's so many things that you can say, but what do you leave out? That's the big problem. And sometimes we can say so much that nobody gets anything. I'm reminded of the story of Mark Twain. He said that he went to a certain church service. He wasn't a Christian. And when they took up the offering, about when the service was about over, he thought to himself, quite impressed by this missionary's talk, he was going to put $20 in the offering. He said he kept talking and kept talking. He said he decided, well, 10 would be enough. He kept talking and kept talking. He said, I think I'll put in 5. And then he decided he'd put in $1, he said. And then finally, when the preacher got through and the offering was taken, he said he took out 50 cents. And sometimes we can say so much that we don't accomplish the purpose at all of the message. He fashioned a sword. One of the things that I've noticed, for instance, this morning, you know, you take a razor, you know, one of these Gillette with the two blades, and I've noticed this, that when it's really sharp, I don't feel it. But that's when I cut my neck, you know, you have these little nicks in your neck, you know. It's so sharp you don't feel it. You have to be very, very careful. And it's sharp. How important it is to get the blade sharp so it reaches the point. They tell the story about two fellows who were fighting. And one of them had one of these old razors, you know, these fancy razors, and he took a swipe at the other fellow, and the other guy ducked. He says, you missed. He says, you just try and turn your neck. You know, if it's sharp, you know, there's a verse in the book of the Old Testament that says, if the axe is dull, then the hewer has to put more strength to it. And sometimes we feel that if we shout loud enough, you know, we're accomplishing more. But it isn't how loud we shout. Sharpness of the message. How many of us have noted in years, some men who speak very, very quietly, but you know, somehow that old story just gets in. You know what I'm saying? Ehud, the king of Moab. It was a personal sword. You know, you can't buy a Bible for $1. You can't buy a Bible for $5. You can't buy a Bible for $10, $20, $50, $1,000. You know how you buy a Bible? By simply meditating on the Word of God. That's the way you make it your own. He fashioned that sword himself. He made that, and the Bible says it was a two-edged sword. It wasn't something that was used for chopping. Our brother just quoted that verse from Hebrews. The word of God is this, is powerful, is sharper than any two-edged sword. That's a dagger. That's meant for internal work, not for external work. Not chopping off ears, but touching men's heart. You know, it's not simply what we say. It's the way it's said. The scripture says that the disciples in Acts 14, the disciples so preached that men believed. They so preached. There was a convicting power about it. Why? They had made that word of God so thoroughly their own that God was able to use that word through them in an effective way. Now, Ehud was a left-handed man, which in the Bible speaks of weak. I'm left-handed, and I don't think of myself as being weak, but that's the breakthrough of the game. But in the Bible, left-handedness speaks of weakness. Our weakness and his strength. And he plunged that blade in, the Bible says, so far that not only the blade, 18 inches, went in, but the whole half went in. And closed on the belly, it says. Well, it had some tummy on him, all right. And then the Bible says the effect of it was the dirt came out. Isn't that interesting? When the Word of God gets in, that's what happens. The dirt comes out. You know, the Bible tells us that God uses heart surgery, open heart surgery. In Acts 16, it says of Lydia, whose heart the Lord opened. How did he open it? With the word. By the sword getting in. And before the sword, you know, before the seed goes in, the sword has to go in. Every farmer knows that. He doesn't go out here on unplowed ground and throw seed in the ground. He's not going to get anywhere with that. He takes a sword, only they call it a plow, and he gets down into the dirt, and he breaks up the dirt, and then he puts the seed in. There's an interesting illustration of this in Acts 16. Paul and Silas are in prison. They're praying. They're singing praises unto God at midnight. And the Bible says the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly, and as Paul and Silas were praying, so suddenly there was a great earthquake and everyone's bands were loose. And the jailer, thinking because these people are going to escape, it's going to mean that he's going to be executed because he was responsible for these. He plans to take his life. And then Paul said something. He got the sword in. He said, do thyself no harm. For we are all here. That's the sword. Do thyself, for we are no harm. Thyself no harm, for we are all here. And when he said that, and the moment he said it, that jailer learned three very wonderful things. He learned he was in the presence of God, and he learned three things. First of all, he learned that God loved him. Do thyself no harm. Here were men that he had just gotten through beating, and they said, do thyself no harm. Forgiveness. Love, kindness, we're all expressed in that. We've been hearing about the fruit of the Spirit. Do thyself no harm. Someone loves me. For we are all here. He knows everything that's going on. Here it's pitch dark. Can't see a thing. Couldn't even see your hand in front of your face. And Paul says, everybody's here. How did he know? And he learned something of the power of God, even though those bands were all loose, not one of them had left. Had a chance to escape, but they're all here. And he learned that God is both wise and powerful and loving. And convicted by that, the sword got in. He sprang in and came trembling and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? When the sword gets in, it isn't long before the sword gets, the seed gets in. And Paul put the seed in. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That's the seed. The sword of the Spirit. Now we know, as the Bible teaches us, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's all profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. We know, as we were reminded, it's the Word of God, and that speaks of the whole of Scripture, living and powerful. We know that we are responsible to declare all the Word of God. We know that Paul said that he had not shunned to declare unto them the whole counsel of God. But that's not the sword of the Spirit that is spoken of in our text. It's not the whole Word of God that is encompassed in this expression, the Spirit, the Word of God, the Spirit, what does it say? The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. But rather, I believe that it is that particular Word of God that's been sharpened and suited for a specific purpose. 1 Samuel chapter 17, and verse 40, you read that David chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook. They were stones that had been shaped. They were missiles that, just like a sword goes into the body, these missiles would go through the air with the least resistance to accomplish their purpose. And he sent one of these on its way. Very effective. We choose smooth stones out of the book. We meditate on them, and with the help of the Spirit of God, so shaped that it beats its mark. You know, the Lord Jesus followed that pattern in Matthew chapter 4. He could have used any one, we'll say, of the 5 books of Moses, but he didn't. Each of the quotations that he gave were taken from the book of Deuteronomy. He chose one smooth stone, and he sent it to its destination. Now, let me read you something that W.E. Vine says about this word that is used here, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. In Ephesians chapter 6, it is not the old Bible as such, but the individual Scripture which the Scripture brings to our remembrance for use in time of need. Isn't that good? When you get up to preach, you don't give people the whole Bible at once. You know, we've been hearing about expository preaching, and of course that's good, but you can't give it to them all at once. You heard the story, perhaps, of the old fella down in Texas, and there'd been a tremendous snowstorm, but he was the only one that showed up and at the meeting. And the preacher said, "I wonder if we should have a service. You're the only one here." Well, cowboy said, "Well, I'll tell you, a preacher," says, "I'm no preacher." But he said, "If I only had one cow to feed," he said, "I certainly would feed him." So the preacher went on and on and on and on and on, and when he got all through, he asked the cowboy what he thought of the message. "Well," he said, "preacher," he said, "I'm just a cowboy." He said, "I'll tell you," he says, "I think if I only had one cow, I wouldn't give him the whole load at once. And I think there's a good moral in that for us. We can't tell everybody everything at once, even if we want to. The Bible says precept upon precept. Here a line, there a line." What does this all mean to us? If we're going to have the needed word at the needed time, it isn't going to drop down from heaven all of a sudden. Here it is. It's the result of a continuous meditation on the Word of God. Don't you believe that's true? Let the Word of God dwell in you richly. Let it be thoroughly at home in your life. And then, when the moment comes, you will have the message that God has for you to bring. The Lord Jesus said in Mark chapter 13, concerning the disciples, he said, now you're going to appear before kings and governors and authorities for my sake. He says, take no thought beforehand what you shall say. It shall be given you in that hour what you shall speak. How? Well, the Spirit of God would bring to the remembrance. How often, I know each of us has had the experience where you're visiting someone in the hospital and you go there, what am I going to say to him or to her? And the Lord just seems to bring that word, that needed word, to minister to that one or the other in their need. We don't throw the whole Bible at them. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Every word of God is precious. All of us, I'm sure, have been amazed at times that when people have told us of how they came to Christ, they'll tell you the verse that the Lord used. You said, that verse? And we wonder how the Lord could use that verse to their conversion. And yet, God uses remarkable words of His to bring conviction and blessing. God can use any word. And isn't it a wonderful thing to realize, as the Scripture tells us, that God's Word is living? The Lord Jesus did not say, man shall live by bread, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God, as though God has ceased to speak, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. It is a living word. We read of the early apostles, with great power the apostles gave witness of the resurrection. I believe oftentimes as Christians it's possible for us to waste a bit of time in our witness for the Lord, whether individually or collectively, by trying to prove the Bible to be the Word of God. That's a waste of time. The Bible does not say, prove the Word of God. It says, preach the Word. It says, be instant in season and out of season. He who did not have to prove that sword was a sword, he just used it, and the sword proved it was a sword. C.H. Spurgeon said, you don't have to defend a lion. Turn him loose and he'll defend himself. And so it is with the Word of God. We are told to preach the Word, be instant in season and out of season. Sometimes we feel, well, there's no particular profit now. You don't see any results. You become hesitant about preaching the Word. Just preach the Word, be instant in season and out of season. Keep everlastingly at it. God is going to bless His Word. It says in Ecclesiastes that he that regardeth the clouds shall not sow, and he that regardeth the winds shall not breathe. We are called upon, as those to whom the Word of God has been committed, to share the Word of God. Preach the Word of God. A sword sheath doesn't do much good, but a sword in use can be used effectively. It says, praying always, seeking God's blessing on the use of His Word as we preach it. Lewis Ferry Chafer has a book that some of you may have read called True Evangelism. And the subtitle of it is, or Winning Souls by Prayer. We are utterly dependent upon God for the message. We are utterly dependent upon God for the supply, for the answer to our prayer. We have the Word of God. What a wonderful treasure it is. It's a sword that the Spirit of God is pleased to use. And we should be ready to use it as God gives us opportunity every day of our life. Our motto should be somewhat like the Boy Scouts, be prepared. Or as Peter puts it, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And be ready always to give an answer to every man that hasketh a hope, a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and with fear. We don't have to defend the Word of God. You know, men have been fighting against it for years, trying to tear it apart. And you can waste your life in just reading all of their arguments against it. I remember a brother who is now with the Lord, George Watmoth. Some of you may have known him. He was a hitchhiking evangelist, saying once that when men have done their worst, all 66 books will rise up as one and say, do thyself no harm, we are all here. Praise God for His Word. And we're not called upon to preach it. To prove it. We are called upon to preach it. And I believe that one of the great needs, and I'm saying here, this is speaking of using the Word of God, you know, it seems to me, on the individual opportunities. I'm not nullifying using it in a public way. But I believe that one of the reasons we are not seeing the blessing that we should today is that individual Christians are not sharing the Word of God as God gives us opportunity. There's an interesting passage in Acts chapter 8. You remember it says that consequent upon the persecution that arose after Stephen, it says, they went everywhere preaching the Word. Not the apostles, it says they stayed in Jerusalem, but the rest of the people went out preaching. That's what we need today. They went everywhere preaching the Word. And the word literally means gossiping the gospel. But then you read that Philip went down and heralded forth the gospel to the whole city. You see, the great effect of that crusade was dependent upon the fact that those individual believers were gossiping the gospel in Samaria. I know that years ago down in North Carolina, the tremendous work that there was in Durham, North Carolina, one time they would have 1,000 coming to the family Bible hour and the evening services there. But you know the reason why God blessed His Word so much? Those people, when they first got saved, they were gossiping the gospel all over town. And when people came to the meetings, they just got saved. There was seldom a meeting where people weren't getting saved. It was because they were using the sword of the Spirit. Many times Christians hesitate to use the Word that God has committed to them because they say, well, you know, I'm no preacher. I can't do this and I can't do that. I can't do the other. I think if I had been making the choice as to who was going to go to Samaria to preach, I might have said, well, Nicodemus would be a good man for the job. After all, he's a theologian, a ruler of the Jews. He knows the Old Testament scriptures backwards and forwards. But God chose a woman. Didn't even choose the apostles, sent them into town, and they were getting something for their stomachs while the Lord was talking to this woman. As the Lord ministered to her, she went into town. And she said, come, see a man. He told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Very simple message. But it says as a result of her testimony, many of the men of that city believe on the Lord. And we need more today, I believe, to use the sword of the Spirit on that individual basis, not just simply from the platform. And as we do, God will use us and bless us. Let's make sure that we've got a sword of our own that we sharpen at. And God, by His Holy Spirit, can use us for His glory. Amen.